message is presented to you by Victory Christian Center in Farmer City, Illinois. For more information, contact us at www.bccfarmercity.org.
We're going to pick up right where we've been. We're in a series on the honor of God. And as I look across the room, I see some faces who've been here all through the series. I see some faces that make it in and out of the series. I see some faces who are here this morning for the first time in this series, so I'm all across the map, and that's okay. Let me get just a little bit of a review. We have based our text on 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. This is God speaking. He's speaking to Eli, but it's something in here for all of us. To Eli, he said, "Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me." Well, that was a bad day for Eli. But here's the truth we need to get. He says, "For those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me will be lightly esteemed." And so that's what we've zeroed in on. Those who honor God, God will honor them. Those who despise God, and that word doesn't mean detest. We kind of use it as detest. It means place a low value on. It means you just, whatever. If you're like that with God, then He's like that with you. If His things just don't mean a whole lot to you, then your things aren't going to mean a whole lot to Him. See, He laid this out there. Those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. In His sovereignty, He left that up to us. How He treats you is based upon how you treat Him and His things. And so we've been taking a look at this. What's it mean to honor Him? In fact, we've spent several Sundays here looking at that despising part, the low esteem, the low value, the disrespect. And we've been looking at characteristics of disrespect, saying, is there any of that in me? Is there anything in me that I've been disrespecting God or disrespecting His people, His children, His things? Have I been doing that? Because if I've been doing that, that's what I'm going to get from Him. So we've been kind of looking. And I think last week we talked about, was it interrupting? Because I got kind of up close and personal. It's something that we probably all struggle with. And based on the feedback I received from many of you, I must have spoken to a lot of people last week. Because I know I was speaking about me. I was just being very open. This morning's a little like that. I think we're about to turn a corner in this series, but this morning's going to be a little more like that. I want to start off in Luke chapter 14. This is Jesus speaking. The context isn't really important, but He's in a house. He's come to a party, and He's observing the Pharisees and the people at the party. He's just kind of seeing how they behave, and then He decides to turn it into an object lesson. But He says there in Luke chapter 14, we'll start reading in verse 8. He says, "When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, 'Give place to this man.' And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So if you look at that at face value, He's talking about pride. He's talking about humility. But did you catch the word honorable in there? See, we saw last week that pride, humility, honor, dishonor, or respect, disrespect, they all kind of go together. They often overlap. They often interweave. And here's another one where we see that. He says, if you're invited to a party, don't just assume that the best seat at that party's for you. He said, don't go sitting down at the head table. Because what if that's not your seat? Well, then there's nowhere to go but down. You've picked the highest seat. And there's nowhere to go but down. He's going to have to humble you. He said, no. Bob, your seat's over there by the kitchen. You know, the noisy table. Isn't that the worst seat in the restaurant? The one by the kitchen, the hardest one to hear at? No. Pick the lowest seat. Then there's nowhere to go but up. And if you're in the lowest seat and he says, oh no, I had somewhere different for you in mind, then he's saying, hey, come with me. Your seat's over here. Well, now you're being honored. You're being exalted. So see, they're both kind of in this. And at face value, that's what he's talking about. I want to go a little deeper, because honor is woven in this account. I don't know if it really qualifies as a parable, but in this teaching account, honor is woven in here. So what's the truth underlying what Jesus was saying? Was he pulling on some wisdom? Well, he was. Several commentaries point out Jesus is basing this story off of a proverb. He's teaching out of Proverbs. And so let's go look at the proverb that he's pulling from when he gave this lesson. It's in Proverbs chapter 25, and it's in verse 6. And Proverbs 25:6 says, "Do not exalt yourself in the presence of the king, and do not stand in the place of the great." Now I'll pause just long enough to say that word exalt is the same Hebrew word honor. Young's literal translation puts it that way. Young says, do not honor yourself in the presence of the king, and do not stand in the place of the great. For it is better that he say to you, come up here, than that you should be put lower in the presence of the princes whom your eyes have seen. So in the parable, in this proverb that Jesus was drawn from, he's saying, don't go waltzing right into the presence of the king. You need to wait for an invitation. It's better for the king to say, hey, come up here, than for you to just waltz in. And he's kind of like, what are you doing? You go back down and be sent back down in the presence of everybody there. It's in this proverb. He's saying, don't come waltzing in on your own. What's different in here that we didn't see in Jesus's? Because Jesus was a wedding feast. In this one, he's saying, don't go waltzing into the presence of the king without invitation. In fact, the New Living brings that out. Read the same proverb in the New Living translation. It says, don't demand an audience with the king or push for a place among the great. It's better to wait for an invitation to the head table than to be sent away in public disgrace. Was it close? Sometimes my New Living is a different version than the screen, and sometimes, but you get the idea. He says it's better to wait for an invitation than to be sent away because you weren't invited. What's the moral of this proverb? Don't go inviting yourself. Wait for an invitation before you go in the presence of the king. Wait for him to honor you and not have to be sent back down. See, to push or to barge your way into a situation without an invitation, without permission, or without a welcome. You know what that is? That is the definition of intruding. You've come without invitation, without welcome. That's a bad habit to have. Have you ever known someone who had a habit of just inviting themselves into whatever situation? Don't raise any hands. Have you ever been that person who just invites yourself into a situation? Let's go with, we'll start with Jesus' example. Has anyone ever, and again, don't raise your hands, you ever invited yourself to a wedding party? Probably not. Our culture's kind of down on that. I think there's even a phrase for that, wedding crashers. I think they made a movie about that. I've not seen that, but I've seen trailers. So I don't know. I'm not recommending the movie. I've not seen it. Hopefully you've never done that. Or any party. Maybe it's a birthday party. Maybe it's who knows what. Ever just invited yourself and waltzed on in? Because, hey, it's a party. Let's broaden this a little bit. Have you ever invited yourself to a meal? Maybe at a restaurant. Some people heading off to a restaurant to go have lunch together. And you just kind of, hey, I'll come. And invite yourself to a meal. Maybe it's not at a restaurant. Maybe it's at someone's house. You ever had someone? I don't see a lot of So maybe we're good about this. You ever had someone that just showed up at your house without an invitation and just stayed and didn't want to leave? And then mealtime comes around and all of a sudden, now want to stay for supper? Well, sure. You feel obligated. Did you really invite him? No, they just kind of showed up. You see what I'm saying? Really don't raise your hands on this one. Have you ever invited yourself on someone else's date? You know, two's company. Three, not so much. Oh, I hope you've never done that. I hope you've never done that. Let's really broaden this. Have you ever invited yourself into someone else's conversation? They're just talking about something and you just kind of waltz right in and join. They didn't invite you. They didn't really ask for your opinion. You just kind of waltzed in. I bet we've all probably done that one. I know I have. I'm not trying to keep doing that. I work on this. But why do I bring this up? I'll say two things. Number one, we should ask ourselves often, who invited me? Have I been invited into this situation, whatever it is, whatever the case may be? Because this was the key in this proverb. That was it. Don't go right into the presence of a king without invitation. What's the theme in there? Without invitation. Who invited me? Am I supposed to be a part of this, or am I inviting myself? If I am inviting myself, if I've not been invited, what am I being? Maybe pushy. Not maybe. I am being a whole lot of presumptuous. Just assuming, well, they're going to want to hear what I have to say. I have something good to say. This will help them. I know I wasn't invited, but that's a dangerous word. Why do I bring this up? We talked about something like this last week. God is not this way. God does not go places where he has not been invited. He does not go where he is not welcome. And isn't that interesting? Because if there was anybody in this entire universe who was qualified to step into any situation and say what needs to be said, and everyone would be better off because of what he said, if there was anybody who had that resume, it would be God. Yet he does not do that. He will not invite himself. He will not walk into a situation, into a conversation. Put Revelation 3:20 up on the screen. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him, and he with me." It's on our stained glass. He's standing at a door and he's knocking. What's he waiting for? An invitation. He won't come in without one. He will not open that. If anybody was qualified to raise a leg and kick that door open, it's him. What does he have that every person on this planet needs? Salvation. There is no important issue in our life. That's top of the list. For everyone born into this earth, there is no important issue, no more important issue than your eternal destiny. To spend eternity in the presence of your Maker, or to spend eternity in hell separated from your Maker. There's no more important issue. And that's what he's knocking about for a lot of people. But what will he not do? He won't kick the door open. He will not come in without invitation. See, this is something we need to understand about God, about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit, because they're all this way. They don't go where they're not invited. You have to ask him. You have to want him. Oh, here we're crossing into something. God goes where he's appreciated. He manifests himself where he is wanted, where he is desired. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? It's in Matthew 5:6. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." What about all those other people who aren't really hungering for righteousness? They're not really thirsty for righteousness. What's going to happen to them? Well, I can tell you what's not going to happen. They're not going to be filled. Where does he go with his righteousness? Those who are looking for him. Those who are hungry for him. those who are thirsty. He doesn't go where he's not invited. He goes where he's appreciated. Think about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. What did he say about the gifts of the Spirit? He said in verse 31, but earnestly desire the best gifts. He's kind of left that in our court too. He said you have to earnestly desire them. The Wiest translation says, be constantly zealous for the greater spiritual gifts. They don't come to anyone who's casual, who's not desiring. They don't come that way. Who gets the spiritual gifts? Those who are earnestly desiring, those who are constantly zealous after those things of God. Think about it. Think of it in the light of honor. What's another word for honor? Value. What's he saying? The best gifts come to those who value them. Those who take those things of God, and we've got them up on a high place. Why? They're valuable. That's not stuff we just leave on the floor. That's the important things. And we esteem them. We respect them. We value them. That's who gets those things. Do you see how honor's in there? It all ties into everything we've been talking about. Who's going to see God manifest His presence? Those who value Him. Those who honor Him. God will not invite Himself into your life or my life on any level that He's not welcomed, that He's not been asked, that He's not been invited. It doesn't stop at salvation. It keeps going. That's how He is. What did James say? And this isn't in my notes. Don't go looking for it. What did James tell us? Why do we have not? Because we didn't ask. He doesn't go where He's not invited. He needs to be asked. It doesn't stop at salvation. It goes all the way through our Christian walk with Him. All the way, guess what? All the way through eternity in our relationship with Him. He doesn't go where He's not asked. We have to value Him. People, on the other hand, they're good at going where they're not invited. What do we call this when someone just kind of shows up where they're not invited? Well, that's kind of intruding. And what seems to go hand in hand with that person? What do they seem to like to do once they get into that situation that we didn't really invite them into? The Hebrew word is, not the Hebrew, but in the Old Testament, meddling. They like to meddle. Oh boy. Let's go to another proverb. This is in chapter 20. Verse 3, it is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. Let me read that out of the Young's. The Young's literal says, an honor to a man is cessation from strife, and every fool intermeddleth. Now, many of your more modern translations use the word quarrel. My New King James here used the word quarrel. Any fool can quarrel. But the second most common that I found, and I went through a bunch of translations, the second most common was meddle. To meddle. And it was Young's. It's the only one I saw used intermeddleth. Sounds very King James-ish. But anyway, they're both trying to say the same thing. That Hebrew word there, it's more than just meddling. It's with the intent of causing strife. That's why the quarreling is in there. It's they're kind of, what are they doing? They're stirring the pot. They're just kind of poking and prodding and stirring to stir up strife. You see that? That's that Hebrew word, intermeddleth. The easy to read translation puts it this way: people who refuse to argue deserve respect. Any fool can start an argument. Now, I like that. Not for the second part of the verse, the first part. It's in there. It is honorable for a man to stop striving. But the easy to read says, people who refuse to argue deserve respect. Why? That's an honorable trait. That's a characteristic of honor, a person who won't argue. Anybody can argue. But a person who refuses to argue, that's a characteristic of honor. And that person deserves respect. An honorable person is one who refuses to argue. just not going to do it. Walk away if you have to. There's another proverb that really kind of puts another layer on this. Let's go over to Proverbs 26, verse 17. It says this, "He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears." Now there's a visual illustration for you. The Good News Translation says, "Getting involved in an argument that is none of your business is like going down the street and grabbing a dog by its ears." And this is not a dog you know. This isn't, you know, the dog whose name I can never remember. Roxy, Logan's dog. Cute little, not little, cute dog. Playful dog. No, it's not that kind of dog. She'd probably let you. This one of the translations says wild dog. So when I think of this, I'm not picturing, you know, this cute little cream-colored lab. I'm picturing like a Rottweiler or a pit bull. You know, this is a wild dog. And it's two people walking along, and someone who's going to intermeddle, it's comparable to two people saying, "Hey, look at that dog. Is that your dog?" "No, it ain't my dog. I've never seen that dog before." First guy says, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go grab him by his ears." Dumb. Not a good idea, unless you want to get bit, and maybe more, I don't know. How big of a dog is this? That's what it's like when someone gets into someone else's business and just kind of stirs the pot. That's what God sees. You just grabbed a dog by the ears. You're going to get bit. It's disrespectful. See, you kind of get the picture. Oh, let's see here. What's the obvious motivation for somebody who steps into business that's not their own and starts messing? Usually it's pride. Like I said, pride and dishonor, humility and honor, they go hand in hand. Usually it's a person that thinks, "I got something to say about this. They need to hear what I have to say. So I'm just going to step in. I know they didn't ask my opinion, but I'm going to give it anyway. It'll help them." That's kind of a prideful way to look at it. It's kind of presumptuous. Here's what's interesting to me. That person probably thinks, maybe they said it, maybe they didn't, "I'm going to go ahead and share my wisdom with them because it'll help them. And if they don't want to listen to what I have to say, they're the fool." According to this proverb, you're the fool. The one trying to share wisdom that wasn't invited. Trying to give an opinion that wasn't asked for. According to Proverbs, that's the fool, not the one who wouldn't listen to it. See, that's different. Our culture doesn't think this way. There's an example of this in the Old Testament. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 35. And typical for the, I don't know how to say this, this is par for the course. Very good golf term. Par for the course. In the Old Testament example, it's amplified and it's big and things were loud. Sometimes it's much smaller in our life, but we see from the picture what's going on. It has to do with King Josiah. King Josiah was a good king. One of the few kings in the Old Testament who was an honorable king. I think, you can correct me if I'm wrong, the youngest king to ever step into office as king of Israel. I think it was just Judah. It was a southern kingdom. The youngest to ever take the throne. And he was a good king. He had evil kings before him, and he restored the law of Moses. He did things to reinstate the temple. He brought back, I think, one of the first Passovers they'd had in many generations. He was a good king. Wonderful things. But he did something dumb. It's in 2 Chronicles 35. It was right after he'd just done some great things with the Passover, and it picks up in verse 20. It says, "After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. But the king of Egypt sent messengers to King Josiah, saying, 'What have I to do with you, king of Judah? I've not come against you this day, but against the house with which I have war, for God commanded me to make haste. Refrain from meddling with God, who is with me, lest he destroy you.' Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself so that he might fight with him, and did not heed the words of Necho from the mouth of God. So he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. This seems a little unusual to us. God was using the king of Egypt? Yeah. They had apparently a king who was listening. Who knows what happened? I don't know if an angel showed up and talked to him. Don't know. What we know is the king of Egypt was attacking not Israel, not Judah, a whole other country. And he's doing it because God told him to. He's out doing the king's business. And Josiah's stepping into it. He's getting in the middle of it. He's jumping into a fight that's not his. And I know how this probably went. I'm guessing. But this would not surprise me in the least. He's the king of God's people. King of the southern kingdom. And he's been doing wonderful things with God. And he probably got a little too big for his britches. And he sees another war going on. And he thinks to himself, I'm going to step in the middle of this one. And this king of Egypt says, hey. God's with me. I have no fight with you. I'm told to go deal with this country over here because God told me to. Don't you go stepping in. And my guess is that King Josiah thought, since when is God with the king of Egypt? He's our God. I'm the king he speaks to. I'm the one he uses. And he didn't listen. He discounted the king of Egypt. God was speaking to King Josiah through the king of Egypt, but Josiah didn't like the messenger, so he didn't realize who was talking to him. He didn't like the vessel. We've never done that, have we? God trying to talk to us, but we don't like the vessel he chose to use. If you remember, he'll use a donkey if he has to. We're good at that. We discount what's being said because we don't like the vessel. Be careful about that. That's not my lesson this morning, but be careful about that. Verse 23. And the archers shot King Josiah. And the king said to his servants, take me away, for I am severely wounded. His servants therefore took him out of that chariot, put him in a second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem. And so he died and was buried in one of the tombs of his fathers. And all of Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. And they should have mourned. This was sad. This shouldn't have happened. He should have listened to the words of God, and he should have not been meddling in a fight that wasn't even his. How many more years could he have been a good king for the southern kingdom that had so few good kings? And it was a tragedy that he died young. But why did he die young? He was meddling. He was getting into business that was not his. He was in someone else's quarrel. What did Josiah do? Grabbed a dog by the ears. That's what he did, and it cost him. It was a foolish act. I'll say this. I'm not going to build a message on this, but I'll throw it out there. Things like that happen to us too, where something else is going on that we're not directly involved in, and maybe we don't fully understand. God doesn't tell us what he's told everyone else to do. He doesn't tell us everything that's going on in his big picture. He tells us our part. Here's what I need you to do, and then you do this, and you do that. He doesn't necessarily tell you what everybody else is doing. And that's okay, as long as you're not messing in everybody else's business. But if you start messing in other people's business, it is very possible you don't know everything you need to know. Because he didn't tell you. I look at that with King Josiah, and I say, oh, what mercy. God did try to tell him, I'm working through someone else. Stay out of this. Your business is back in Judah. Oh, that he would have listened. God had mercy. He doesn't always have to do that. He warned him, but he didn't listen. But we should always remember, he doesn't always tell us everybody else's business. But if we'll just mind what he's told us to do, we'll be good. Things will be wonderful. See, here's a hard lesson to learn. In our culture, this one's even harder. This is not easy to live this way in America today. But this is a lesson we need to understand. There are many things in life around us that are none of our business. I didn't get a single amen. Not one. This is fun. There are a billion things, enough to fill the ocean, that are none of my business. That are none of your business. I have my business. You have your business. They have their business. But not all of their business is my business. Boy, we're excited. Amen. Hallelujah. Here's something our culture says today that I disagree with. Not always. I think there's times. But in general, we take it too far. What you'll hear today is, people have a right to know. The media likes to say that. The media thinks that they have a right to know everything. There is nothing that you can hide because the people have a right to know. Now, there are some cases, I will agree with that. There are some, like elected positions in this land, where there needs to be a lot of transparency. I understand. But not all of us are in elected positions. In fact, they take it way too far. Not everyone does have a right to know. No, you really don't. What do people have a right to? Their privacy. People have a right to privacy. We don't always have a right to know everything. There's a New Testament word that kind of goes along with this. Now we're coming from the Greek language, so it's a different word, but it has a lot of the same meaning, and you'll like this word. It's the word busybody. Busybody. It's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. Paul's talking. He says, "For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies." So I look up that word busybody, and they tell us that in the Greek language, it's actually a play on words. And that comes from this respect. It speaks of someone who is active. They're busy. They're just not getting anything done. It's a play on words. They're very busy with nothing to show for it. The Complete Word Study Dictionary says that it means they're everywhere doing everything, but doing nothing. I like Vines. The Vines Dictionary puts it this way. A busybody is someone who is not busied with their own business, but they are over-busied with the business of others. That's a busybody. They're not really minding any of their own stuff. Their own stuff's going undone, but they are very active in everybody else's business. That's a busybody. Huh. Someone who's sticking their nose in without invitation. Connected to where we've been. The New King James said it this way, "For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner." I like the way some of the other translations put this part of the verse. For example, the New American Standard says it this way, "For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life." Oh, I like that. The New English Translation, "For we hear that some among you are living an undisciplined life, not doing their own work, but meddling in the work of others." I like that even better. They're living an undisciplined life. Why do I like that? If we are going to be a people who mind our own business, and we're not meddling in the business of everybody else, we're going to have to live a disciplined life. We're going to have to keep our nose out of other people's business because we chose to, because it doesn't come automatically. To keep yourself disciplined, we have to use discipline when we choose not to say something. Discipline when we choose not to get involved in whatever the situation is. We have to use discipline to not pass judgment on things that don't pertain to us. It's not my place to pass judgment on that. It's not my business. That's going to take discipline. Especially in the culture we live in. When's the last time that you can remember when somebody asked you, "Hey, have you heard about so-and-so? Did you hear that they did this and that and the other? What do you think about that?" When's the last time you looked at them and said, "I think it's none of my business. doesn't pertain to me. When's the last time you did that? When's the last time someone said, hey, what do you think about so-and-so's wife? When you say, guys, I think it's not my wife. It's not my business. Or ladies, it's not my husband. It's not my business. Here's a fun one. You probably all relate, but boy, this really speaks to like Luke and Matt and I, and even you and I had a conversation recently, so I'll look this way, but I'm just as guilty. When's the last time someone said, hey, what do you think about that church? Did you hear about their pastor? You know what they do over there? Have you heard about this? What do you think about that church? When's the last time I said, I think it's not my church? Don't think it's my business. Not my place to say. Yeah, that hits close to home for me. I don't know about you. It's not my business. This church is my business. Let's talk about us. The other churches? It's not my place. It's not my business. I've not been invited. Now, if that other church invites me and wants me to pray with them about something or wants to talk to me about something, I've been invited. Okay, that's different. But if we're just behind their back talking, it's not my business. I have no place. So I have to discipline myself. I'm not going to gossip. I'm not going to criticize. I'm not going to pass judgment. And what am I certainly not going to do? I'm not going to meddle. I'm not grabbing no dog by the ears. It's a good way to get hurt. Paul warned Timothy about this. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13. He says, and besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. What's a busybody do? They're saying things they ought not. Why? It's not their business. They need to be working on their own business. The busybody is always messing with someone else's business, saying things which they ought not. Peter talked about it too. Oh, you'll like this one. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15. The apostle Peter says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. So when was the last time you were sitting around just kind of categorizing sins? You know, there's big sins and there's little sins. There's in-between sins. And when were you going along thinking, okay, let's see, murder, big sin. Thief, stealing from me, big sin. Evildoer, yeah, that's up there. Busybody. That's where the Bible puts it. A busybody who's going around meddling in other people's stuff, right up there with murderer, thief, evildoer. I'll do it for everyone. Gulp. Got some discipline stuff to work on here. The Amplified translation of that same verse says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or any sort of criminal, or as a mischief maker, a meddler in the affairs of others, infringing on their rights. What do they have a right to? Privacy. What do I not have a right to do? Step into their privacy. Now, if they invite me, everything changes. But once again, I ask myself the question, who invited me? Because if I don't have an invitation, I don't have a place. I don't have a platform to speak from. It's not my business. Why does this matter? Because God is not like this. And we want to be like Him. And we want to walk the way He walks. We want to talk the way He talks. We want to honor Him. And this is a big deal with Him. I'm about to wrap up. And I need to. John chapter 21. This is where I'll close. Excuse me. So, John chapter 21, we are after the cross. He's already been buried. He's already been resurrected from the dead. He's already been to heaven and back. We're in that 40-day window where Jesus walked the earth after the cross, before Acts chapter 1 when he ascended. So we're in that window. And what happened in this window of time? That's when he reinstates Peter. If you remember, he goes and he seeks Peter out, the one who denied him three times, and he reinstates him three times. He says, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter says, "You know I love you." And he says, "Feed my sheep." And you remember he went through this with slight variation, but three times. And he reinstates Peter. And then he looks at Peter, and he starts telling Peter some of Peter's future. He starts talking to him about his ministry, about what it's going to look like. And he then tells Peter, and this is what John records, he begins to tell Peter what the end of his ministry is going to look like. And he begins to tell Peter what his death is going to look like. Peter knew from before Jesus went back to heaven that at the end of his life he was going to be martyred, because Jesus told him here in this window of time. He's telling Peter how he's going to die. And John says the death that Peter died brought glory to God. It brought glory to the kingdom when he was martyred. But he told Peter years ahead of time. But in that moment, man, that had to be hard to hear. To hear, "You're going to do this for me, and you're going to suffer these things, and then you're going to die. They're going to kill you before you make it to old age." That's got to be hard to hear. And how did Peter handle that? You remember what he did? He's looking at Jesus. He's hearing these words. It's all kind of sinking in. It was probably a little heavy. And he looks over at John, and he looks back at Jesus, and he says, "What about him? Is he going to die too? What about John?" You remember this. I want to look at this. John 21:21. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Is Peter crossing a line here? If you've read this and you know what Jesus is about to say, yeah. Peter crossed a line. Peter asked a question he should not have asked. And you hear it in Jesus' response, verse 22. Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." The New English translation, Jesus said, "What concern is that of yours?" The Common English Bible, "What difference does that make to you?" God's Word translation, "How does that concern you?" There's so many ways to put this. The Phillips translation, Jesus said, "Peter, is that your business?" Is Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever? Then if Jesus were here right now, and we would ask a similar question, "Jesus is telling me what I'm going to do for him. What about Luke?" I'm going to get the same answer. How is that any of your business? How does that concern you? None of my business. You see that? It was important to him. And it was important enough to be recorded so that we would all see it. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. See, people like to say, but I love Luke. I care about him so much. He's like a brother to me. And I just want to be able to, I want to be able to pray for him better. You ever heard of praying in the Spirit? You don't have to know nothing to do that. Do you think Peter and John weren't close? Like brothers? Come on, they walked together with Jesus for over 3 years at this point. They saw some stuff. They were in the inner circle. Jesus had three disciples that were closer than any other nine or any of the other people that followed him. Peter and John were two of the three. There were only four of them on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus, Peter, John, and I think it's John's brother was the other one. That were on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was transfigured before him. The glory of God settled on Jesus to such a degree that he just looked like light. He glowed. and Moses and Elijah come down and start talking to Jesus. And those three disciples are kind of speechless, like just watching this, listening. They got to see it. And then Peter, it seems like it's always Peter, tries to say something. You want us to build three tabernacles? That's an interesting statement to me, but Scripture says Peter didn't know what he was saying. He didn't know what to say to that. Peter and John had some history. I bring that one up because coming down the mountain, Jesus turned to those three and he said, you don't talk about this to anyone until after I'm risen from the dead. They had a secret they couldn't even talk about. They could talk to each other, couldn't talk to anybody else. Were they close? Oh yeah, they were close. Did that matter in that moment? He said, Peter, how does that concern you? You mind your business. Your business is following me. His business is with me, not you. You see that? It matters to God. It's important to Him. If we're that way with people, then we are that way with God. Because we are who we are. We don't become different people around Him than we are around each other. We need to honor each other, and we learn how to honor Him.